Good evening. Very glad that God has allowed us another opportunity to come together and share with His Word. To my understanding, we have some visitors among us as well. We're very thankful for your presence. I'm encouraged by that, and I know that the members here are encouraged as well. And so, this evening, for us to go ahead and get started, we're going to be asking another question. This morning, we asked the question, how much does Jesus love us? And we were able to investigate and see how God's Word has revealed that Jesus' love for us is immeasurable. And that He has simply asked for us to follow His commandments if we love Him. Well, this morning, I'm not used to evening service. We don't have an evening service, so that's kind of like the last 5 years that have been this morning. This evening, there we go. Get my time right. You know, I remember I was probably 6 or 7. I was 6 or 7, and my mom said, "Hey, John, come here." I was like, "Okay." And I walk over, and she opens some grape juice, and she said, "Look." And I teach high school sciences, in Spanish, actually, so I love science and all those different things. And she said, "Do you see that?" And I was like, "What's that?" And it was this white something in the juice. And I was like, "Well, I know that's not supposed to be there. Where did this something come from?" That was my first time, you know, really seeing mold. You know, like how that juice had something happened, it had molded, it expired. When you think about expiration dates, there's a lot of debate that's out there, but we've kind of narrowed it down to about the 1930s is actually when we started using expiration dates for our food and drink. And you know, those are pretty important, because I don't know about y'all, but if I go to the store and I'm going and getting some bread and it says best by July 4th and it's July 3rd, I'm going to kind of look around, find that. You know, I'm going to find that July 10th, that July 12th bread, because I want that fresh bread. Because, you know, the other bread, it might be a little close to not being at least what the FDA or whatever other people govern such things deem to be fresh, to be acceptable, to be sold. I mean, one of the people that actually got expiration dates started was Al Capone. He would push, as he was moving. One of the things that, again, is the irony that's present, one of the probably largest criminals that we've had in our country's history, but he would put quotes on this, give back to his community with milk and different supplies that they would provide. And so he had to know, hey, if I'm getting it from this part of the country to this part of the country, I need to know how long that would last. And so he would kind of, those dates started to get going. And so that's a very important part, really, of our lives. Now we say, hey, there's a time when this is okay, and this is now expired. What I want to ask us this evening is, have the words of God reached their expiration date? Has God's word expired? So the title of our lesson this evening, has God's word expired? Now, the question, when we think about that statement, the first thing that I want you to do is don't just go, "Nah, it's not expired. All right, I got the lesson. I'm good for the next 40 minutes. No, hold up. Okay? We got to think about that. We got to think about, have we, I'm going to put quotations here, expired. Again, that's quotes, God's word. About how we deal with it. About how we address it and our heart and our attitude towards it. Turn over to Psalm chapter 12 this evening. If you have like the little marker or in your Bible, you can go ahead and put it there. Or if you have a digital Bible, sometimes they have a ribbon to where you can kind of put that. We'll be consistently referring back to Psalm chapter 12. This is going to be the text that we're going to use to really move our lesson. And I think Psalm 12 is such a wonderful, an important chapter of Scripture for us. What you find here, say Psalm of David, and David is asking God for His help to bring back the righteous. Okay, so we're going to be breaking down this psalm and using it to drive our lesson. Beginning in the first verse, the scriptures tell us this: help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of God, of the Lord, are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Verse 1 and verse 2 are so crucial. As we see, as David does in so many of his psalms, he puts this very needy request. He says, Lord, help. He is crying to God for assistance. As he says, the godly man ceases. So it appears as though the godly and the righteous had been taken away. They were gone. But furthermore, notice where this conflict has come. In verse 2, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. So where did the destruction come from for the righteous? Well, what David says is it came internally. That's where it originated. And so the words that we find, and then notice, flattering lips and a double heart is what they use to communicate. And with that in mind, it seems as though the words and the intentions were disconnected there, were they not? Because that's the point of flattery. That's the point of this double heart and some other terms that we're going to be looking at throughout the rest of our lesson. What they're saying and what they're meaning, they're not really connecting together. And they're not adding up to where they should be. When we think about flattery, I would like, while we're still in the Psalms, I would like to turn over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, because flattery is so destructive. It's very destructive, not only to people in general, and that's why the Word of God puts so much emphasis on our speech and how we ought to talk. But it's destructive for the Lord's people. And this is one of the things that David brings out. Psalm 55, and in verse 21, notice that the scriptures tell us here that the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Psalm 55 brings up this same point. And it's so wonderful how the Holy Spirit gives us analogies that we can understand. Because we get bread and butter on some bread. We get it. We even have knives that are designated for spreading butter. And it's very easy. You get it? And you just spread it across. And it said that's how he was speaking. But war, conflict, was behind the words that he was stating. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 18, I'm reminded of what Paul brings out here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. One of the things that he mentions, as there was, you know, the Paul at different times really puts a lot of emphasis on the danger of false teachers. And he says it's different times that these people will come in and they will want to tickle your ears. Tell you what you want to hear. Here in Romans, one of the things that Paul brings up is, for such men that are contrary to the teaching which you have learned, that's what he said. He said, you turn them away. Anybody that's preaching against what I've just said, turn them away. But such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. we cannot take that lightly. Because what Paul brings up is that this speech is not just empty. It's appealing. It's something that will draw people in. You know, when we look out, I know we are all familiar, and this may not be good, but sometimes it's just the entertainment value. And when you watch a lot of these televangelists and people of that sort, and they're looking out into a crowd of thousands. I'm going to put quotes on this. Members. I don't know. But thousands of members. Okay? The last one that I remember hearing was, at times, the Lord will pull you back like an arrow with difficulty. And he will shoot you into blessings. All right. Man. Another one says, all you got to do for your life to get better is, you need to subscribe to my prayer package. For just $19.99 a month, I will lift up prayers so that I know God's word is being heard in your heart. And they're like, people are buying this. I mean, they're putting their money in. And what's so interesting to me is he had more followers than Jesus. Jesus didn't have 1,000 people following him ready to hear his words. Maybe he's got a down pat. That's flattering words, man. That's all it is, ticking folks' ears. Letting people know what they want to hear. And at the end of the day, plain as way for me to say it, so much greed has entered those people's hearts. Where they're exploiting people, using folks for money. Was watching one video, because one of them, they got some tax trouble. Now, I don't understand that. All right, now, I don't like taxes just as much as the other person, but guess what? Lord says you better pay your taxes. I was like, yes, sir. And he had gotten in tax trouble because of some of the taxes on his private jets, plural. I don't know. Okay? What I'm mindful of, even bringing those things more seriously, the one thing that is so important as Christians, and maybe more specifically as evangelists and preachers of God's people, is courage. Because sometimes you got to say things that people don't want to hear. When you think about the prophets, and I would just love to spend time on just looking at the prophets themselves. They had some tough jobs. I mean, really, really tough. But you want to know what they had? But Jeremiah brings out, he said, man, you got to have courage to bring God's word. And the reaction does not matter. What you're doing is proclaiming what God has said. We can't do that by flattery, by letting people know what they need to hear. I remember I think it was maybe a couple weeks ago. Do y'all ever get those campaign messages and text? And I think the last one that I got was explaining to me how we need your black vote. Very interesting. They're saying, we got to get this governor out. We need your vote. And I was like, I think my vote and Brother Verlin's vote as a white American and me as a black American, I'm pretty sure they count those the same. Maybe I'm missing something. But that's all it is. Like, man, that's so important. That's the appeal, right? They're sucking you in. While we're on, I'm going to say, this side of our scriptures, we're in Romans, I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, notice what our Lord brings up about this aspect of the double-hearted. And what God mentions, Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 7, is actually quoting the Old Testament prophets here. He says this. He says, hypocrites. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to feel some kind of way if somebody calls me a hypocrite. That would hurt. Jesus had to do that several times. So, is Jesus trying to flatter here? No. All right. So, hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That can't be us. Okay? That cannot be us as God's people. That the only praise that we provide to God is from our mouths. And our actions say everything that's opposite of what he has said, what he has ordained, and what he has commanded. Back over in the book of Psalms. Notice chapter verse 3 here. Verse 3, as we've seen that David cries out to God, he's mentioned that he doesn't know where the faithful have gone. He mentions that they've begun to speak against one another. And then he says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. So he asked God to stop that. He said, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. That is such a powerful statement. Because now David says, God, please rid us of this flattery. Get that away from us. We live in a day. Going to verse 4. Verse 4 just, it hit me. I've been thinking about this lesson. We live in a day and an age where we say, I can say what I want, when I want to, how I want to, and you better not tell me that you don't like what I said. That's the day and age we live in. And part of that is very simply social media. Now, my wife will tell you I have a lot of mixed feelings about social media. I have a few platforms, like 2, not on them a lot, to be honest with you. But one of my biggest pet peeves with, I'm going to say Facebook in general, still the biggest one, but one of my biggest pet peeves is when someone will provide the most controversial post that they can and then say, I'm disabling all comments on this. I don't want that on my feed. So what you did, you said, all right, I'm going to let 1,000 people see, or hundreds, again, all your friends don't see it, let's be honest. I'm going to let hundreds of people read this, know they will disagree, and say your disagreement is prohibited. That's what we've done. And people will do that not only on just your 2 cents on the matter, all right? But on spiritual things. Imagine posting an article with verses in it and then saying, but I don't want any pushback, I don't want any questions, I don't want any disagreement. That's not how God's word works. That's not how it goes. We live in that age though. And any time, and at times, when we are confronted with such things, what is our reaction? And that's what we're going to have to think about. How we react to that confrontation is very important. You know, my students, sometimes, they'll toss up different phrases. And at times, in my classroom, they said, hey, we need a quiet. Well, Mr. Carswell, it's a free country. I can say what I want to. And you will hear them, and they will use profanity towards one another. And I have a system. If I hear word, that's 60 push-ups right there. Boy, girl, I don't care. 60 push-ups. Let's go. Knock them out. And then, on top of that, how they speak to one another, what I'll say is, well, I don't think you've understood how this works. You see, my name is on the door. And thus, with that in mind, this is a dictatorship. The Constitution does not apply. If I say be quiet, you got to be quiet because it's time for us to work. If I say that type of speech is not allowed, That type of speech is not allowed. And if you're going to speak that way, that's fine, but you will leave. You'll go in the hallway, you'll go to the office, you'll go to ISS. You're just not going to stay in here. And that's how God said. He says, look, here's what's been said. Now, if you don't like it, you can go. Like we mentioned this morning, did God need us to be God? He was God before all of that. So we don't come to God and give him the terms and conditions on how we get to talk and how we get to conduct and carry ourselves. Now, as we notice in verse 5, it says that the Lord, as David cries out, it said the Lord hears him. Okay? The Lord hears this cry. In Psalm 9, again, it's in the same opening of my Bible, maybe similar to yours as well. But in Psalm 9, notice just a couple verses here. Because one of the things that we find with God is that God hears us. And that is such an assuring thing. That God is attentive to our prayers, to our supplications, to our requests, to our worries. And in Psalm 9 and in verse 9, it says, the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 6? In Revelation chapter 6, one of the things that's brought up there is when the seal, the fifth seal is open, you have those that were under the souls that were present. They said, Lord, how long? And they would cry out to God, how long until you avenge us? They were saying they were hearing. Like the Lord was listening. What we find as we consider God's word, that he hears and will defend the oppressed, is that we reside in God. When you think about that aspect of refuge, oftentimes the Lord says he's a fortress. It says he's a rock. It says he's a defense. Okay? That's what God is to us. That's where we reside in. That's our safety net. Is within his word, within the prayers that we offer to him. There is nowhere that is more secure. There is nowhere that is safer. There's nowhere that will provide you more support than God. And it's an amazing thing because God even says, he's like, now, I know, because I think that's one of the difficulties of prayer. I mean, we know that prayer is essential, but we're talking to somebody that we can't see, right? We're talking to somebody that is not directly responding to us. I want you to just think about, our technology is great, but isn't it kind of different talking on the phone and talking on like FaceTime? It's just a little different because you can see them. And then talking on the phone / talking on FaceTime or video chat and then talking in person, right? We see the difference. And with prayer, we're talking to God. And we know God hears, but he's not responding. We don't see him right in front of us. So I think that maybe that poses some of the difficulty to people at times. But the wonderful thing is, how many examples do we have of God hearing prayers? Over and over and over and over. To the point that God says, I'm going to let you know, I hear you. I hear you. That's our refuge. And we can call, you can talk to him at any time. At any point in time. So much so, that God says, I want you to throw your worries and your cares and your burdens upon me. Because he can carry them. His shoulders are bigger than anybody else that's in here. He says, put those on me. I have the strength to carry each of them, one of those for you. That's the safety that we have in God and his will. And knowing that as we trust and pray for that will as our Lord did, what happens then just happens. But we're trusting in something that is assured. We're trusting in something that has shown us and loved us as we saw this morning. Now, back in Psalm 12, looking at our last few verses before we make some needed applications. We see that verse 6 begins that the words of God, the Lord, are pure. It says they have been refined. And Zechariah actually brings up that same point as well. That things are purified, that we are purified even by being brought through the fire. All right, and becoming pure as gold. And really just to say, we get strengthened. What'll tell you what you're about is a test and a trial. All right? That's what'll tell you what you're about. Like, and those that gone through school and different things of that sort, it's one thing to study. Okay? One of the worst feelings that you can have in school is when you study, it's like, it's test day. I'm ready. I'm ready for the test. Let's go. You get the test. This is not what I was expecting. And you don't know anything. It's tough. It's happened many a times. Many a times. But then you're looking and it's, well, maybe I didn't prepare how I needed to. Sometimes those are trials in life. You ever got into a situation in a conversation and you're like, I don't know. I truly don't know. I'm going to have to get back to you on that. Sometimes that's okay. Sometimes it's not. Because if that's always our response to a conversation, don't we need to grow? Don't we need to study? Don't we need to kind of be more ready to give a defense? That Paul tells Timothy. We got to think about those things. So the words of God are our protection. They are our safety. And when we think about that, and one of the things that we find with the scriptures in the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, one of the wonderful things about God and His Word is that the words of God have gone through a lot of tests. They've gone through a lot of scrutiny. They've gone through a lot of tribulation, but yet they were always proven to be true. When we think about the Old Testament, that was the point, right? It was for our learning, and each and every time Christ said, hey, just as was prophesied, and then you fill in the blank, from His death to His resurrection to His disciples scattering to them casting His clothes and casting lots for those things, all of it was prophesied about. And God said, just let you know, all those were said. I'm the fulfillment. So that was crucial. Now in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, the psalmist tells us that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Period. It's pure. Meaning it is undefiled. It's without flaw. It is without blemish. It is without mistake. It's perfect. And it's pure. Now with that in mind, again, I want to issue a couple challenges. Some things for us to think about. Because at times, and maybe at some points, maybe I just maybe speaking myself. And y'all just maybe listening in on the conversation, and I'm completely fine with that. But you know, God's word, sometimes, to us, it's not enough. It's not enough, it's not applicable, or it needs help. That's our mentality towards God's word at times. I myself am reminded of occasions in which you know the verses, but we say, well, you know, I just think. No, it's not about what I think. About what God said. Those are two different things. That's me trying to move God's word along. God's word doesn't need my help. But let's think about a few things. Let's break a few things down. Because we still got to go back to our question. Well, we know that God's word is pure. We know that we've seen that flattering and these different things can separate God's people from among themselves. But despite all of that, despite its perfection, 2,000-ish years after its completion, maybe it just doesn't have the same energy that it used to. Maybe, you know, just in our day and time, maybe it just doesn't apply as much as it did to them. Well, the first thing that we have to think about when we think about God's word is Bible authority. And so we ask, has Bible authority expired? Anytime we want to start with looking at some of the difficulties that are around us, we got to start with one place. And that's the home. That's where we're going to start. So when we think about the home, what has our society done to the home? Whew. Where to start? Again, that could be our lesson series for the entire week. And what has happened to the home is, and y'all can think of additional examples. One is masculinity is toxic. Okay, to be a man is a problem in our society. To be a woman means you can do anything you want to do. And so now we've said, hey, these roles need to be reversed. Often, what's frequent now is the stay-at-home dad and the career mom. Whoa. Turn over to Titus 2. Again, I got to let God's word do what it does. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, because we're the example as Christians, correct? People are supposed to be seeing the word of God expressed and alive in us. So we got to get to ourselves first. And in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as we see that Paul provides to Titus many of the things that are needed and proper for sound doctrine, as he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, in verse 1. Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, or homemakers, as your versions may say, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Those are not hard to understand. But what we've said is, Lord, I don't think you know the time we live in. As Christians, daddy's at work, mom's at work. As Christians, I will do what he tells me to do if he loves me how he's supposed to. I'll love her how I'm supposed to if she submits to me how she's supposed to. I don't find any of those conditions in what God said. He didn't say you love your wife if she submits, or you submit to your husband if he loves you. It's very simple. And we have to be the example. Instead of following the world. Men, let's be men. Women, what God said, not me, said be keepers at home. That's fundamental for the church. That's fundamental for the truth. And because it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, you is exactly what that means? I'm not 100% sure. It's something I'm looking at and studying. But it really does job me to make sure that I'm doing that. We can't switch things up on God. Because what that's saying is, God, I know you gave me that command, but I think it's a little outdated. In 2022, I think times and things have changed. Parenting. Again, we got to talk about the home first. Just following up. Again, it was a social media feed of brethren that discussed why the use of corporal punishment or the rod is no longer the most effective parenting tactic for discipline. These are brethren. And one of the things that was the evidence is that Dr. in his research, in his book, and in his PhD study, provided that research shows timeout, or a firm rebuke to be more effective. Okay, that's fine. That's just not what God said, though. So we see how that's changed? Again, that's brethren. That's people. Most people. I remember talking to one of my teachers one time, and she told me to my face, she said, I never, never whoop my daughter, nor did I ever have to whoop my daughter. But God says, don't spare the rod. You save him from Sheol. I never had to. God's word is inspired to her. Now, Lord, I know you provided that for us. A little outdated. Maybe it's a little expired. We have better tactics now when we get to our day and time. When we think about our speech, as Wade mentioned, that to condemn is hatred, to disagree is an attack. And we've become unreceptive to correction as God's people. You ever walked away from a lesson, got on your toes a little bit, and when you got home or in the car, you was steaming, you was upset? Maybe not y'all, I have. I'm going to let y'all know. And what the issue was, did I go to that brother? It's like, man, brother, you know, I disagree with that. Because there wasn't disagreement. It's just I didn't want to hear it. And then, you know what happens very subtly? You know how patient Satan is? He said, remember, he said that against you. That was personal. We've made everything so personal. To her, if I say, hey, I don't think that's right to do that in life. You hate me. I didn't say that. I didn't imply that. That's what's happened. That's what's happened among us. And we better get things checked and fixed before our God. Because when we think about the scriptures, I know you're all familiar with Matthew chapter 27. All right. That's when Jesus talks to the Pharisees. Did Jesus use flattering words, smooth butter words with the Pharisees as he called them snakes, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, and the list goes on. I don't know about y'all. Have you ever been called a snake? Like, anytime somebody calls you an animal, it's usually not good. So, I mean, you a dog, and it's like, whoa, pause. That's strong. That's what Jesus had to say, though. He said, man, y'all snakes. Sometimes we got to say, man, you a wolf. You a wolf in sheep's clothing. Trying to enter in and take us away. When we think about morality, I want us to think about a couple things. Sexual immorality. What have we said? What is, again, us, the world has said, it's no longer a perversion, it's called a what? It's called a lifestyle. Right? That's all we had to do. All we got to do is change the definitions. When you kill an unborn child, in Proverbs chapter 6, God says, I hate that. That's murder. We say, no, 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 that's a choice. Okay? We just got to change the phraseology just a hair. There are times where we need help. There are times where people are dependent on help. Now, the Lord says if a man don't work, he doesn't eat. We call that lazy. Oh, no, 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 that's assistance. That's assistance, okay? But hasn't it been, you know, like 3 years? Hasn't been 4? He said he's able to work. He just doesn't want to. Gotta help. Again, just all you got to do is switch up the terms just a little bit and becomes very, very clear. Among young people, and I'm just saying that because I'm young. I think it's a people thing, but among young people, you know, even in the school system, I never like to say that things are worse, because remember, Ecclesiastes says nothing's new under the sun. I'm going to let y'all know, you all that are done and you're retired and all that, if I were to talk to your teachers, they'd probably say y'all was bad. I'm just saying. Kids are disrespectful. Kids aren't loving. immoral. They're following the pattern that they're seeing. I'm just letting you know. When we're surprised that 16, 15, 14-year-olds, 13, 12, are sexually active, what do you expect when there are men going in and out of the home consistently? I mean, what different men, what do you expect? Okay? But do you want to know what we've called the new mentality, the new way that, I'm going to say young people speak the old, and sometimes that older people can speak to younger people because there's a higher standard for y'all. I'm just saying. That's what God says. That's self-expression. We accept other faiths, other practices, other beliefs, so much so that even as Christians, sometimes our best friend is outside of the body of Christ. That's what we've said. Because it's accepting now. And what we call that is an alternative lifestyle. Just a little different. Brethren, God's word. When God, the Holy Spirit, again, before Genesis 1:1, back then, when he was doing whatever God was doing at that time, but we know orchestrating this whole plan of redemption and salvation, he didn't ask for your thoughts. He didn't ask for my thoughts about what he was going to say, because he did not need them. They were not necessary for God to complete his word. He didn't ask for your opinion. He didn't ask for mine. He said, here's what it is. It's that simple. This is what it is. This does not change. We're going to end our lesson in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to notice verse 24 and verse 25. Because the word of God will never expire. You may deem it to not be applicable to you, but that's a personal problem. And I hope that we can get you out of that. But if we are truly disciples and soldiers and ambassadors for God, we got to let people know that there is not negotiation in this book. This is the standard by which we will be judged. This is it. And he's not going to say, well, you know, Brother Jonathan, I think I'm going to change it up for you. I'm going to have Brother Verlin, I'm going to judge him a little different, but I'm going to judge you like this. Or Sister Stasi, you know, I'm going to kind of make sure you're judged a little different. Or Brother Owen is like, hey, I'm going to give you kind of a different book to work with people. He didn't say that. He unified us through this. So we got to stop saying that this is out of date now. And the only way that we show people that this is not expired is by doing everything that is said. And we don't leave anything out. We don't put anything in. And we speak as oracles of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 and verse 25, Peter, again, quoting the Old Testament. So this principle has been present throughout all time. It says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. One day, I will imagine, you got two options, okay? There are two options for you. You're either going to die, or you'll be here when the Lord returns. Those are our two options. Whatever that may be, whatever amount of time, I don't know, we got another 1,000 years, we got another 15 seconds, I don't know. But you want to know what I do know? This will still be here. It's not going anywhere. That's a wonderful thing. That's a needed thing. That's essential. Because what that tells me is this was not by mankind. Because this is in every language. It's on every continent, besides Antarctica, I guess. But it's all there for us. And so what are you going to do? Because the word of God will never
expire. Its expiration date is eternal life. It's eternity because it's in the mind and from the breath of the Holy Spirit, our God. You are here this evening and you want to accept that. We're ready. The same as we said this morning, we will say that every single day that I'm here, that the Lord wills. We're ready for you. We want you. The Lord desires you to serve him. If something has separated you from God,